It's not Thanksgiving yet. But you know, in reality, as Christians, every day should be Thanksgiving. But as I was putting this message together, my thoughts just continued to reflect on that idea of Thanksgiving. And especially as we moved into this new building and we see all the ways that God is blessing us and the things that are happening and the excitement of being in a new place. And so I just wanted to share this message this morning. And so let me ask you this morning, has God done anything great for you? Come on, has God done anything great? Well, let's just give him some praise right now. Come on, why don't y'all stand back up? I know I got you sitting down, but let's just stand back up. Come on, let's just take a minute. And if God has done anything great for you, I want you to give him your best praise right now. Father, we thank you. Lord, we bless you. Come on, tell him thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessing to us. You know, you need to learn to put praise in your vocabulary. God, we glorify you. We lift up your name this morning. We worship you today, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, God. We thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, just thank him right now. Come on, say thank you, Jesus. You know, those words will run depression from your life. Come on, if you fill the atmosphere of your life and of your home with gratitude, it'll run all the negative away. It'll run all the anxiety away. It'll run all the depression away. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for what you have given to us, for what you have done for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Hallelujah. And we thank the Lord for what he's given to us and that he's not taken us for granted. Amen. That he's so good to us. Well, don't take for granted the ability and the power that he's given you to praise and worship him. Amen. I guess in a sense this morning my message is going to be a little bit kind of like a praise and worship message as well as a message on gratitude. But come on, we owe God the praise today. Don't we? Come on, we owe God the praise. Now, y'all know me. Y'all can't be quiet, okay? So I need you to talk back to me. The more you talk, the faster I preach. And so we're going to get going here, all right? So you ready to get on to the restaurant? You know, I was thinking this week about Thanksgiving and gratitude and that attitude. And, of course, my mind automatically... It's fall time of year. You're starting to see the pumpkins come out. And even though it's still been 95 degrees, what's up with that? You're starting to see people put their fall decor out. I was in Hobby Lobby the other day, and they had all their orange and pumpkins. And when I went to see my mom a couple of weekends ago, she lives in an assisted living, or not a senior living center. It's independent living. And every door in every apartment, they all have their door hangers, and so they all make their door hanger look as pretty as they can, and it's a competition. You know, somebody's trying to make theirs better than the lady that lives in, you know, suite 214 or whatever. And so there was this one on one of the doors, and my mom was like, "Oh, that's really cute." And so I looked at it, and it was a kitty cat sitting in front of a pumpkin, and he had a pilgrim hat on. And so automatically, you know, this time of year, your mind just begins to start thinking about Thanksgiving. And so Thanksgiving, of course, to us, when we say that, we think of the holiday. But Thanksgiving is the word, one of the words in Scripture that means giving praise and thanks to God. One of the Hebrew words, it's the word yada, literally means thanksgiving. And so we give God the thanks. And I was thinking about it this morning. Everybody has different Thanksgiving Day traditions, right? Different. You go to grandma's house, or maybe if your parents are gone now, everybody starts coming to your house. You know, you start getting a little older, and we used to meet at my mom. I mean, growing up, we never went anywhere for Christmas or Thanksgiving but my mom and dad's house. My grandparents even came to my mom and dad's house. My dad's parents were dead. My mom was an only child, and so grandparents. So everything was always at my mom and dad's house. It was a real milestone in my life when my father died and my mom moved out of that house, and we didn't go back to that house anymore for Christmas and Thanksgiving. Now, I'd already kind of gotten used to it because when you get married, you know, you have to split time between the in-laws. But it was really hard to not go back to my mom and dad's house, a place that is the only home I'd ever known. We didn't move. It was there when I was born, and to see that go. In fact, Destiny Church wouldn't be here if I had followed what I wanted to do, which was to move back to Alabama and take my mom and dad's house. And Renee said, it'll never be my house. It'll never be my house. It'll always be yours and your sister's house. And my sisters lived there in town. She said, I'm not doing it. And I said, well, I'm not going to go live by myself, so I guess we're staying here. But everybody has different Thanksgiving traditions. And how many of y'all had a kiddie table growing up? Anybody have the kids' table? Because there were so many people maybe that came, so you had to, come on, hold your hands up. I want to see how many. Okay, so we did have a few. We never had a kids' table. Well, my mom always made sure that everybody got to sit in the. Now, once we started getting old, once started having siblings, or my brothers, once my sisters started getting married and we had grandchildren, then they had to have a kids' table because there was too many of us to sit around the main table. But this morning, I want to talk for just a few minutes about graduating in gratitude. Because, you know, when you're a child, you get stuck at the little kids' table, right? That's where you start out. And at the kids' table, they don't put out all the fancy china. And everybody, probably mamas, you fixed the plate and you bring it in there. And you're saying you're going to eat this. And if you don't eat that, you're not going to get any of the sweets afterwards. And so there's an expectation for the kids that they are at a very elementary level of their participation in this holiday. Do you know what I'm talking about? Well, this morning, open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to start out at the kids' table of praise. Because a lot of people, that's where they're at. That's their level of giving praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to God is at the kiddie table. But this morning, I believe God wants to take us from the kiddie table to the banqueting table, all the way to the supreme, to not only where there's the table, but you know, somebody had to fix that good food that comes to the table. So we're going to move from the kiddie table to the banqueting table to the kitchen where we're the one that is helping with God's help to prepare the meal. Are y'all with me this morning? Can we take this? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 7 through 14. Let's read this. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and the hills. Verse 8, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey. Are you getting hungry? A land where bread will not be scarce and you'll lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you've eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And so Moses is writing this Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means basically the second giving of the law. Moses had given the law to the children of Israel when he came off the mountain the first time in the book of Exodus. The book of Deuteronomy, most people believe, was basically Moses goes up onto the mountain. He's getting ready to die. Joshua is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses gives the second giving of the law. The second time he stands in front of the people and he just by rote, just by recitation, he reminds them everything that God has commanded them to do. And he says, when you come into this land and all these good things are spread out before you, You've got fruit trees and honey and olive oil and copper and iron and all these, this gold and all these different things. When you get to that place, don't forget God. How many of you know we can reach a place in life where we get so fancy, we get so much stuff, we get so focused on ourselves that we forget all that God has done for us? And we begin to read our own press, right? We begin to think that we've accomplished this. And there isn't anything that you or I have done in our life that has given us our house, that's given us our car, that's given us this church. It has all been from God. And we've got to show Him the gratitude. And listen, that's the very elementary level of praise, is that we thank God for what He's given to us. And so this, we start out with Moses basically giving a commencement speech. This is Moses' graduation speech. He's been the leader of the people for 40 plus years, and so now he's getting ready to graduate into heaven, and he's giving them the commencement speech. I like listening to commencement speeches. I'm reminded of Steve Jobs that spoke at a commencement speech, and that's the guy that created Apple, and he died just a few years ago, and his commencement address was called Falling Forward. Learning to, if you're going to fail forward. If you're going to fail, you got to learn to continue to move forward. Don't go backwards. Don't turn around. Don't get discouraged. Fall forward. And it's interesting to hear what people have to say when they're at a point of transition. Transition gives us perspective. And so right now our church is at a point of transition. We're transitioning from a season where we were at the school to now a season where we don't have to tear down, where we don't have to set up. And God, what are you going to allow us to do with all the extra time that we've been putting into tearing down and setting up? Come on. Now some of y'all hadn't missed any time because you never came and helped set up anyway. No, I'm teasing. I'm just being ugly for a minute. I can do that. Y'all will forgive me. It's none of y'all. It's all those other people that aren't here today. So what are you going to do with all the time? Listen, when you're at a point of transition, there's different words and a different attitude. And so what we want to understand today is that just like Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, Moses wasn't saying, well, it's over. I'm going to heaven. It's over, guys. No, he's giving them a graduation speech. You guys are getting ready to move into a totally new day. You're getting ready to move into a totally new land. You're going to cross over into the land that God has promised you. And when you get there, don't lose an attitude of gratitude. Don't forget to give God praise. We're crossing over into a new day. Come on, we're moving from glory to glory, the Bible says, from strength to strength. You will graduate if you don't drop out. How many people, the pressure began to come in, they dropped out before they reached that point of God being able to do a new thing in their life? Many times because they were ungrateful for what they had. You see, if you don't focus on what you have and you take it for granted, many times you lose that thing because your heart and your attitude is in the wrong place. And we have to train ourselves in this. It doesn't come naturally. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't come naturally to give things praise, to have that attitude that's positive and have a gratitude attitude all the time. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't come naturally. I mean, we don't have to teach our babies to be ornery little brats. They do it on their own. You go up to the preschool right now, I guarantee you, if you had a couple of little ones in there, there's going to be at least at some point one or two of them fighting over a toy that the other one has. We don't have to teach that to them. In fact, what we have to do is we have to teach our children the opposite. We have to teach our children to be thankful for what they have. One of the things that has always fried my crackers whenever I've taught kids, and I just had to get used to it because you know that it's going to come, is when you're passing something out to them and they almost, you're giving them a snack of some kind or whatever, and they can't wait. And I know kids are antsy, but you know what I'm talking about. You have children sometimes that have an attitude that they almost expect that you're giving them this bag of cookies or this package. And what's even worse, we've had this happen, and we've taught now two or three times on gratitude at curbside, is we've had kids come over and throw their crackers down and say, "I don't like this kind of cracker." Well, buddy, guess what? You ain't getting nothing else. Go sit down and shouldn't be starved tonight. I don't care. Now, that's what you want to say to them. I like the Doritos. I don't like that. What we have to teach our kids to have an attitude, we have to teach ourselves to have that attitude of gratitude. It's the law of diminishing returns. As goodness increases, meaning the good things that happen to you in life, your gratitude for God decreases. We've all seen it. That's why Jesus said that it's harder for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The more stuff you get, the more stuff you accumulate, the easier it is to lose focus on God. And so the very basic level of gratitude is that level where we recognize God is the owner of it all, and He has given us everything that we have. And we have to say thanks to Him. God's gifts will not make us happy unless they're joined with gratitude. If we don't have an attitude of gratitude, then when God does bless us, we miss out on the blessing. And come on, we're moving into a new season, and I'm praying that you guys are moving into a new season of life. But if you move into that new season with only ambition and not appreciation, then you will never be successful. There's a book by Brené Brown, kind of a strange first name. It's called Gifts of Imperfection. You can get the book. It's online for free. But she talks about... She gives 10 guideposts for happiness. I'm not going to talk about them. I'm just going to give you. The first guidepost for happiness, she says, is you've got to cultivate authenticity. You've got to be authentic. You need to be real. That one thing they say about this millennial generation is they hate phoniness. That's why a lot of them hate church and church people, because they see us as a bunch of hypocrites that say one thing on Sunday but do everything else Monday through Saturday. We want authenticity. The second guidepost for happiness is cultivating self-compassion. If you don't have compassion towards other people, compassion in your heart, you'll never be a happy person. You've got to have compassion and love for others. That's why the world is in, and people every day are talking about, why is the world so angry? Why are people so hateful? It's worse than it's ever been. And I see some of that, but listen, it's the day and the age we're living in. It's what the Bible prophesied, that in the last days, the love of most would grow cold. People that don't have love in their heart, they're not happy people, and they can't love others. And so we've got to be a church that loves God and loves people. You've got to have compassion. Number three, she said you've got to have a resilient spirit. You can't let life knock you down. You've just got to get up and keep going even when bad things happen, even when you're punched in the gut. You've got to have a resilient spirit that says, I'm moving forward. Number four, she said, you've got to cultivate gratitude and joy. Just what we're talking about. You've got to have that attitude. Number five, let go of comparing yourself to others. Man, that's an amazing one. How many people are on Facebook continuously comparing their life to everybody else's life that's out there? And they're miserable in the process. They're miserable. Now, y'all know me. People probably get tired of it. I use Alabama football a lot for different examples and things. Yeah, you just pray for me. That's fine. Listen, sports is a great example. I just happen to cheer for the best team. So you got Alabama football, and everybody else in the world hates Alabama, unless they're an Alabama fan. They hate Nick Saban. If you're an Auburn fan or a Florida fan or a Kentucky fan, or they hate Nick Saban. I was talking to the guy at Thurman Insurance yesterday morning, and he said, yeah, man, Nick Saban's a good coach, but I hate his guts. And I said, well, who do you cheer for? And he doesn't hate him as a person. And he said, I'm sure. But they hate that he's been so good at building a team. And I'm sure Ken hates him. But listen, this is the truth. There are coaches in the SEC that can never get ahead, and they could have a 10-2 season, but because they're not winning the championship or they're not winning a national championship, they'll last 2 or 3 years and they fire them because everybody wants a Nixon. Why is that? Because they can't let go of comparison. Now, I realize sports may be a little different animal than life, but the fact of the matter is if you are continually comparing yourself to other people, to what they have, if you're comparing your marriage to other marriages, your marriage will never be happy because you always think that my husband is a big jerk because Tom treats Cindy a whole lot better than whatever, or Susie and Billy, then they're happy or they're... You quit the comparison. Number six, you got to cultivate creativity. You need to be creative. That can be in any area of your life, with your family, with your kids. Be creative. You got to cultivate rest. You know, one of the most spiritual things you can do is lay down and take a nap. Sometimes you just need, everybody said, amen. Sometimes the best thing you can do is rest. Do you know that Kyle Winkler, who is a phenomenal evangelist, helping people overcome the demonic in their life and just a very powerful, he's the one that we downloaded his app a couple of years ago, told you about Shut Up Devil, and it's good, the scriptures pop up to help you fight the devil. He wrote an article recently that was in Charisma magazine, and it was the number one way to defeat the enemy. Rest. Because the devil will almost always attack us when we are not rested and when we are worn out. And it's in that moment when you're worn out and you're tired, you're very susceptible to the desert. So you've got to cultivate. If you want to have a happy life, cultivate rest. But not only that, she says play and rest. You need to have some hobbies. You need to have some fun time. You need to have some free time. One of the best things for my family was when we went to Holiday World. We needed that after 3 or 4 years of not having that time. We needed that time. And then me and the boys went to the football game with Ken and Matt and Stephanie and had a great time. Number eight, she said you need to cultivate calm and stillness. And as Christians, we understand the Bible says that. Meditate. Meditate on Scripture. Get in your prayer closet. I'm not talking about crossing your legs and tapping into your kundalini force. I'm talking about meditating on God's Word. Felt that down in my... You got to have that calm and that stillness sometimes. That is a real thing they teach, is the kundalini force that runs tingled up down your spine. It's really crazy. Okay, all these false religions. You need to cultivate meaningful work. You need to have work that's meaningful in your life. You know that's true. If you're just doing work to do work, then there's no purpose in it. But cultivate meaning. And number 10, you need to laugh, you need to sing, and you need to dance. Amen. You need to enjoy life. And so the happiest people exhibit gratitude and make the most of almost every opportunity. The key word is practice. You got to practice having an attitude of gratitude. It's a way of thinking. You got to get rid of your stinking thinking, right? And we've got to begin to think gratitude. Begin to think, I'm going to be thankful for what I have. Thankful. Listen, if you begin to thank God every day, if you hate going to work, you hate your job. I know, I've been there. You hate your job. You hate your boss. I've been there. I don't have anybody in mind. I've hated my job and I've hated my boss. That's been multiple times. But if you will begin to make a practice of blessing your workplace and blessing your boss, then you will endure the hell sometimes that you have to go through in an unhealthy work environment. You begin to say, God, I thank you. I've even got a job. I thank you. I can make money. I thank you, God. And you begin to bless that. When you begin to be thankful, listen, it will change your whole life. Listen, gratitude without substance will not grow attitude into action. Does that make sense? In other words, gratitude without acts is like faith without works. A grateful heart plus acting on that gratefulness is the answer. Now, what's the act? It's speaking it out. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You just got to say it. You just got to say it. God, I thank you. I thank you. Come on, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Speak it out. You got to speak it out. I like the Matt Redman song. We don't do it here very much, but every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Not pride, but praise. Come on, the most basic form of praise is thank you, Lord, for whatever. Thank you, Lord, for my car. Thank you, Lord, for my house. Thank you, God, for my family. It's the kiddie table of praise. Come on, this is the stuff we teach our children. Just be thankful for that. Come on, thank God for your toys. Thank God for your TV. Moses is teaching the basics here in Deuteronomy. And we've got to learn that that's the very stepping stone, that we've got to verbalize it, that we've got to speak it out. If we're grateful, say we're grateful. Don't internalize it. You need to learn to open your mouth and say something. Come on, put it in context. You didn't always have what you have. Come on, think about it. You didn't always have the house you have now. You didn't always drive the car you drive now. Where did you start out? Begin to thank God. We talked about it last week, the gap of where we were to where we are. And yes, we want to be somewhere else, but we got to thank God right now that I've got what I've got and I'm not where I was. And you need to speak it out. That's how you're going to graduate to the next level of praise. Listen, the next level of your life is one praise away. Moving to the next level of gratitude is one praise away. If we'll just begin to praise God, we'll move to the next level. Let's look at David. I think this is the second level of praise to God in Psalm 23. Now, I'm going to read it from the NIV. I've memorized it King James, so it's hard for me not to say it in the King James, but I like the NIV here just because of some of the things it says it different. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. When we think of the King James, I shall not want. I shall not want. No, I mean, it's just plain English. I lack nothing. There ain't anything you lack. It's good English, isn't it? He makes me lie down in green pastures, comparing our life to that of a sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The most blessed place for a sheep is a green pasture. He leads me beside still waters, quiet waters. Not waters where there's loud sounds and where there's animals. And he leads me beside quiet, still places. And he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Or the valley of the shadow of death, the King James says. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. There it is again. There's that table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so David here shares out of his personal experience with God. The Lord is my shepherd, David says. Imagine David, the shepherd boy, out in the fields with the sheep, taking these sheep around. He knows what sheep need. He knows what sheep wants. And then he says, but not only am I a shepherd for these sheep, but God is my shepherd. He's providing for me. He's feeding me. He's taking care of me. He's watching over me. His goodness and His mercy are following me all the days of my life. Some people feel like they're being followed by pain and suffering and anxiety. Listen, if you know that God is your shepherd and you're saved, it's not pain and suffering and depression that should be following you. It ought to be God's goodness and mercy that are following you all the days of your life. He anoints my head with oil. I love that imagery. The shepherd take the sheep, and many times the sheep get parasites in their nose and in their brain. They're digging around in the grass, you can imagine. And so bugs and parasites go up in their nose. And the parasites will actually build nests up in their nose and lay their eggs, and then they'll begin to hatch. And so they've got these bugs crawling around in their mind, in their brains. Isn't that gross? But they're up in their nose and up in their nasal cavity, and it's disgusting. And it drives the sheep crazy. And what the sheep will do is they'll beat their head on the ground. They'll beat their head on a rock trying to get these parasites and these gnats to leave them alone. How many people are like that? The thoughts of the devil, the lies of the enemy, the things that are coming in, these parasitic lies and things that we believed, and we just go, and it's almost like we're beating our head against a wall trying to get rid of this thing. And David says that the Lord anoints our heads with oil. Literally, the shepherd would take oil and pour it all over the sheep's head, smear it up in his nose. And a good shepherd that takes care of his sheep like that knows that the gnats and the bugs and the parasites hate that oil, and they will leave the sheep alone. And it's a sheep that's without a good shepherd that develops that type of activity in its mind. And listen, come on, how many of you know that God has given us the anointing? He's given us the oil of His Spirit. And all we need to do is say, God, let Your anointing, let Your oil flow over my mind and change the way I'm thinking. Change what's going on, that I can have an attitude of gratitude. Come on, we're graduating from the kiddie table to the banqueting table. We moved up to the adult table now. Come on, Psalm 23:4, I think, is the key verse here. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of fear, the valley of pain, the valley of suffering, whatever, you can put whatever you want, even though I walk through, I will fear no evil. Come on, that's God brings us to the bigger table when we begin to process the ability to praise God even in the midst of pain and uncertainty. Oh, that's moving to the next level of praise. We're no longer immature towards God. We say, God, I know You're with me even though I'm going through this. Job said in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet will I hope in Him. I love that verse. Though He kill me, even if God chooses to take me in the middle of this, yet I will praise Him. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's attitude was in the face of the fiery furnace. Even if our God doesn't deliver us, we won't bow to You, King. We're going to give God the praise. Come on, the grown-up seat is when we say, even when we're in an uncomfortable place, we're still praise You. It's the table of trust. It's one thing to praise God when everything is great. It's another thing to praise God even when everything in life is crashing down around you. Psalm 23:5, God is present even in the face of fear, and even in the face of insecurity, even in the face of discouragement, even in the face of loneliness. We all have a seat at the table of trust. Come on, you've just got to learn to, this is when you give Him gratitude by faith. This is when you praise Him by faith. You can't see what's going on. You can't see what's happening. His presence is concealed. And we praise Him even in the face of that. Come on, it's what's required so that God's provision can be available even during the dark periods of our life. So there's that basic level of praise. Then we begin to trust God, and we understand that He's prepared a table for us. Come on, sometimes you've just got to learn to rejoice even in the presence of people that hate you. Even in the presence of enemies. You've got to let God know that He can trust you with His blessing. He doesn't need to know that. We need to know that we can be trusted with that. And it's not some sugar-coated kiddie blessing from the kiddie table. Oh, thank God for my job. Thank you, Jesus, for my hamburger. No, it is, come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's if you've had anything happen in your life and you've had to praise God even through the middle of it, you understand that it is a deeper attitude of gratitude and praise that comes during that time. And then the third form, it's very close to the second, is what we see in Paul's letter to the Philippians. I'm going to close just a moment here. Philippians 1, I'm going to focus on verses 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers... Oh, I'm sorry. Israel, put up verses 19 and 20. You can find them there. I'm sorry. I didn't have the... I think I need verses 19 and 22 of that same passage. Just pull it up there in the Bible. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Here it is, verse 20. Put up 20 there, bud. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You see that attitude that Paul had, that regardless of anything that happens, I'm going to give God praise. I'm going to recognize that God is in control. God is sovereign over my life. God is making things happen. And so there's the three levels or three seasons of gratitude in life. We see the first one in Moses where we're just thankful for the most basic thing. Then we see David where we're like sheep that are waiting on our shepherd and our shepherd takes care of us. And then we see Paul where we have the attitude of a servant. We're no longer just a subject of a master. We're no longer a sheep just being taken care of by a shepherd. But now we have the attitude of a servant that God, whatever you want to do in my life, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to give you praise. I'm going to live for you. Paul is in chains in Rome when he writes this letter to the Philippians. It was a city in Macedonia founded by Philip II around 356 BC. And so Paul is here in prison. He's writing this letter. And Paul is giving God praise even in the midst of this trial, even in the midst of his pain, even in the midst of persecution. Did you realize that Paul giving God praise, we know from the book of Acts that Paul and Silas would sing in prison, that they would give God glory and praise and sing hymns to him even while they were there in chains. In those days, if you were singing in the jail and you were giving God praise in the jail, you could be murdered for it. Roman soldier could come in and could have just stuck the sword in Paul and nobody would have asked any questions. It was a matter of life and death. And Paul says, regardless, I will rejoice. I will continue to rejoice, whether by life or by death. It's the third level of praise, and it's where we say, because of this and for this purpose, I, whatever. Whatever's going on in our life. Because of this persecution, because of how people are treating me, because I'm standing up for the gospel, because of whatever's going on, I'm going to continue to give God praise even in the midst of this. Paul says, I know that He has a plan for me. Paul says we've got to learn to praise God even when God stirs the pot. Come on, I talked about we'd move to the kitchen. What do you do when the ingredients are in front of you for a happy life, for a good life, but all of the ingredients are adding up to something that seems negative at the time? Because God is mixing the ingredients together. He wants to make a casserole of praise and thanksgiving in your life. But what's happening is we get frustrated because we don't think He should use cumin when He's using cumin. We don't think He ought to put in chicken stock. We want to use beef stock. God, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? And God is the one that's stirring the pot. He's the one that's making the casserole. He's the one that's mixing it together. And what do we have to do? We've got to trust the cook and give him some praise even in the kitchen. Come on, because he wants to bring out a casserole that is mixed together with all the goodness of his life to bring good things out of us. And we realize that all things work together for good. All things work for the glory of God. Come on, don't eat the ingredients. Trust the cook enough to praise God even when you feel like you're in the oven being cooked. Come on, everybody say this. Say, it's going to be good. Come on, say, taste some of this. Come on, you need to learn to tell people, come on, you got to taste some of this, man. You need to taste some of what God's cooking in my life. Come on, I'm preaching better than y'all are praising right now. You need to taste some of what God's doing in my life right now. It's time to grow up. It's time to move from the kiddie table to past the banqueting table to the table where we move to the kitchen, and now we're a part of what's being cooked, what's being served, so that other people can have life. Come on, do we want to look like babies sitting in the kiddie chair? No, mature praise is Philippians 1:19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. That's the attitude. And once we arrive at this level of praise in our life, we can triumph even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And listen to me, it's not something where you come in here and you're doing somersaults on Sunday morning. Now, I love happy, jumping, shouting, clapping saints just as much as anybody else. But sometimes our praise is just that. It's kiddie table praise. We're jumping around, woo! And we don't have the depth of experience to know what it really means to praise God even in the most difficult of times. But I want to tell you this morning, if you're having difficulties, the only thing that you can do to overcome them is praise God. The only way you can get out of them is to begin to give God the praise for what He is doing and what He's going to do. You need to learn to get in your prayer closet, put on a praise and worship tape, and begin to give God praise, even in the face of what you're facing. Even standing face to face with that giant in your life, standing face to face with that enemy in your life, you give God praise. You begin to declare God's truth over that situation with your family, over that situation in your marriage that stinks, over that situation in your finances. Whatever the difficulty is, you begin to give God praise. You do it out loud. You speak it out, and you watch God begin to manifest His deliverance in your life. Come on, stand up on your feet this morning. Let's begin to give God praise right now. Jesus, we thank you. Lord, we glorify you. Come on, begin to open your mouth. Come on, begin to bless the Lord this morning. Come on, you've got difficulties. You've got things in your life. You begin to declare that praise to God. Jesus, we glorify you. Jesus, we magnify you. Come on, if your marriage is terrible right now, you begin to declare God's goodness over your marriage. Jesus, I thank you. You're putting marriages back together. I thank you. You're causing husbands and wives to fall in love with each other again. Lord, you're causing them to see each other different. Lord, I thank you. You're touching finances this morning. God, we give you praise for our jobs, for our bosses. Lord, that we even have a job to go to. We thank you, Lord, that you're causing money to come in. Lord, to pay our bills and to get out of debt. Lord, you're healing hearts. You're healing broken relationships. Jesus, we pray. Come on, give him praise this morning, church. Open your mouths. You got to learn to praise God. Praise Him this morning. Come on, lift your voice. Come on, you need to scare the devil with your praise. Jesus, we thank You this morning. We magnify You. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is and was and is to come. You are the beginning and the ending, God. And I thank You this morning. Jesus, You've made us more than conquerors. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Lord, we glorify You today. We give You praise and thanksgiving, O God. We praise You today, Jesus. And we worship You, God. We magnify You. Hallelujah. Come on, you know one of the quickest ways to have breakthrough in your life is through praise and worship. It's through opening your mouth and beginning to give God praise. It's beginning to get in your prayer closet when nobody else is around and just begin to dance over your situation. Just begin to dance over that and just stomp your feet on the devil's head. Just tell the devil where to get off. Let God work in your life. Let God bring deliverance in your life. Let God heal broken relationships, broken families, broken financial situations. Jesus, we thank You this morning, Lord. We magnify You. Lord, give us an attitude, Lord, of praise all the time. Of praise all the time. Lord, that even in the face of the most difficult trial, Lord, we will recognize, Lord, that what's happening to us is going to work out for our good. Lord, You're the cook. You're stirring the pot. You're mixing the ingredients together. And Lord, we thank You. We're going to sit at the table. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on our Daddy who's at the head of the table. Our Father at the head of the table. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We thank You, God. Lord, we want to finish our time together this morning, Lord, with an attitude of gratitude, hearts of praise, crying out to You. Lord, we glorify You this morning. Jesus, we worship You. Come on, one last time, just lift your hands and begin to give God praise. Jesus, we thank You.